today I kick off a brand new series that will be in the month of January called Awaken. Someone say Awaken. Awaken. Let me tell you something. Are you awake right now? How many of y'all are 11 o'clock? You better be awake. How many of y'all hit the snooze this morning? Are you awake or just present? Which one are you? How many of y'all are snooze people? Just show of hands, snooze people. Online is snooze people. They're still in bed. Snooze people. How many of y'all? I want to know who is a more than one snoozer. Like you're hitting it twice or more. Judge everybody with their hand up. Just kidding. Man, you made it here. Regardless how many times you snoozed, your body is here. Probably because of coffee and a good attitude, and maybe someone yelling at you. But you're here. You're present. But spiritually, I want to know, are you awake this morning? Spiritually, are you awake? Most of us like to hit that snooze alarm. I definitely am one of those people. And you might have done it this morning. But listen, what we don't always realize is how easy it is to hit that snooze alarm on our spiritual lives. That's why I want to start this year off with a series called Awaken. Wake up, because some of us are spiritually asleep this morning. And I am believing by the power of the Holy Spirit, God is going to awaken you spiritually in this series. Some of you need this more than you know. Hey, you're trying to eat right. You're starting to work out. You're on peptides. Ozempic, here I come. Like, this is the year. I'm going to wake up my body, okay? We're going to awaken you up spiritually. Ephesians 5:14 says, awake, wake up. You who are asleep, rise from the dead and Christ will give you light. Now this verse, what I love about this verse isn't written to unbelievers. It's written to believers, people who are churchgoers, because you can be saved and you can still be asleep at the same time. You can love Jesus, but you can be spiritually dead. You can be alive in Christ, and you can still live disconnected from the power of the Holy Spirit. See, Paul isn't calling dead people to get saved. He's calling sleeping saints to wake up. And I felt like that's a little tagline to the series. It's time for some sleeping saints to wake up. I'm glad you're saved. Amazing. But you're spiritually dead. It's time to wake up, saints. Come on, I feel it. It's time to wake up. Trying to get you going this morning. This series isn't about you trying harder. It's about you waking up. It's not about more discipline. It's about deeper dependence on the Holy Spirit. How many of y'all watched Zayo at Home this last weekend? Zayo at Home. Did you guys enjoy Zayo at Home? Man, so much time and energy goes into that, so I hope you enjoyed it. If you didn't catch it, you got to go back and watch it. I preached a message called Faithful Informed, and I believe that that message is a message for our church. It's a message that will take us into the next decade. It is a critical message, I believe, for every believer. But in this series, Awaken, we're not gonna replace that message. I want to build upon that message, so you got to go back and watch it. Because we're asking God to breathe fresh life into what's already being faithful, you. Because faith in Jesus, we talked about, is the foundation. Have the faith of Jesus. That's the foundation. But life in the Spirit is the power. This is such an important series. This is where we're all leading to. This formation in Christ, shaped, refined, matured by the power of the Holy Spirit into the likeness of Christ. This is a Holy Spirit series, not hype. Not emotional, but a call to be fully alive in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. Faithful in how we stay steady. Awaken in how we come alive, formed into who we are becoming. Here's what this is all about, and this is where I want to take the church this year. Faith of Jesus and filled with the Holy Spirit. Faith of Jesus and filled with the Holy Spirit. This series is about being alive in Christ. Not just saved, not just knowing about him, but church, I'm bringing a series where we can say, Holy Spirit, come, awaken me, Holy Spirit, come. I want you to say that right now in a prayer. Holy Spirit, come, awaken me. Awaken my faith, awaken my hunger, awaken my body, awaken my holiness. Awaken me spiritually, God. Holy Spirit, come, awaken me. That's where we're going in this series, church. Because when you wake up, Christ doesn't just forgive us, he floods us with new life. awakening isn't about salvation. It's about illumination. And this is how we're going to start the year. Awake, hungry, ready for all that God wants. I've been talking to a lot of people, and I sense it. They want more of God. This is going to be the year. This is the year you wake up spiritually. This is the year you press in. This is the year that God does something amazing because you're awake. Faithful people who wake up become people that God can form. And every January, I try to bring a series in conjunction with 21 Days of Prayer and Fasting. I like to bring a series on spiritual formation or spiritual discipline. I bring a discipline that we can talk about. And I need you to learn and lean into this series because this isn't just a little talk. I never give little talks. I'm coming to you with a wake-up call from the Lord. Some of you are spiritually tired. You're spiritually asleep, but you're still functioning. Man, you show up. Man, you showed up today. You're doing the motions. You're doing the thing. You're surviving. But you're spiritually asleep. You know, we named this church Iseo Church, which means to live real life. It's not about surviving. It's about living the life that God created you to live. And I just got to know deep down for some of you this morning, January 4th, 2026, if you're honest, would you say, man, I'm running on fumes. Spiritually, I'm just coasting. I'm just existing. I'm running on fumes. Well, my job is to call it out. Man, because you can look alive, but you still can be spiritually asleep. You can attend church, but you can be spiritually empty. You can sing the songs, but still be spiritually dry. You can love Jesus, but you can still be spiritually exhausted. And maybe that's where you find yourself this morning. Why is that? Why are we spiritually asleep, spiritually empty? I think it's because we've been trying to live a supernatural life with natural strength. We want the things of God. We want what they have. We see what they're doing. We want all that. And we try to do it with supernatural strength. And you're trying to carry something that you were never meant to carry. Definitely not meant to carry it alone. You're trying to produce what was only meant to receive. You see, self-powered faith always burns out. And I see so many people trying to do it all the time. I got this. I'm going to do better. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. I got this. And they burn out. Because the problem isn't with your effort. You're giving your best effort. It's your fuel. God never asked you to be the source, only the vessel. Because if it's all on me, it'll die on me. I need something more powerful. And God gave us a word for this in Zechariah 4. God gives us the diagnosis and the cure for this. This is God speaking to a people who were rebuilding, who were exhausted, who were overwhelmed, who were tempted. Here we go. Watch this. Zechariah 4, 1 through 6. Then the angel who talked with me returned and woke me up because I was asleep like someone awakened from a sleep. He asked me, what do you see? I answered, I see a gold lampstand. Here's the cure, with a bowl on top and seven lamps on it and seven channels to the lamps. Also, there are two olive trees by it, one on the right of the bowl and the other on its left. I asked the angel who talked with me, what are these, Lord? Like, I'm tired. I'm overwhelmed. I'm overworked. You're giving me this vision. What is the answer? Do you not know what these are? No, my Lord, I replied. So he said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, a great word for your child. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. Let me put it into plain English for you. For those who are asleep today, how do I wake up spiritually? Well, it's not by your hustle. It's not by your do-better attitude. It's not by your willpower. It's not by your personality. It's not by your intensity. It's not by your discipline. It is by the Spirit of God you wake up this morning. If you try to live this life on your own strength, you will burn out. Better yet, you'll fall asleep spiritually, which is what so many people have done. They're just coasting. But if you live your life by the power of the Holy Spirit, He will awaken you spiritually and you will not burn out, you will burn bright. And that's what you're created to do. So many people are walking away burnt out. And He created you to burn bright. How do you do that? By the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's where we're going in this series. See, in an awakening, it doesn't happen without the Holy Spirit. And I know you've heard some teachings on it, but I hope to help you today. Because here's what I want you to see today. The primary place the Holy Spirit awakens us in is what we need first, and that's in the area of prayer. How's your prayer life? How's that going for you? You see, Not prayer as a habit, not prayer as a discipline, but he wants to awaken your prayer life as a spiritual encounter with God. So today in week one of Awaken, I want to talk about what it looks like for the Holy Spirit to revive our prayer life. Because when prayer wakes up, everything else follows. And some of us need a revival in our prayer life today. If you're taking message notes, the title of this morning's message is a prayer, and I believe a prophetic prayer for our church. And here it is, a praying church awakens. A praying church awakens. I genuinely believe this. When the Holy Spirit fills our prayer lives, he awakens our faith. He fills our hunger, our boldness, our witness. Awakening doesn't start in crowds. It starts in prayer. It starts with God's people getting on their knees and allowing the Spirit of God to breathe life into them again. A praying church awakens. And if the church wakes up in prayer, the world won't stay asleep. God needs you to wake up today. I'm going to pray for you as we jump into this message. Lord, we love you. Thank you that you've called us to wake up. I don't even think that many of us realize we're asleep or want to be asleep, but we're asleep spiritually. God, today I pray that there'd be an awakening through this series, through 21 Days of Prayer, through the conference. Lord, that we would press in and you would wake us up. Thank you for what you want to speak to us today. In Jesus' name, when everybody said, amen. See, when Jesus came and he lived his life, he had a clear mission. Yes, it was to give us incredible teachings. Yes, he showed us what the kingdom would look like. But Jesus himself said this plainly in Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man came, why? To seek and save the lost. Why? Because nobody can save themselves. If you could save yourself, you would have done it by now. But you can't save yourself, so you need a Savior. So God sent Jesus to come and be our Savior, to pay for our sins on the cross. He paid our debt. He rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven. Mission accomplished. But there's one thing that people miss in the story of Jesus. After the resurrection, he didn't immediately leave. He stayed. For about 40 days, he stayed on earth. He walked in his glorified body. How amazing would that be? Appearing to the disciples, freaking them out, teaching them and reminding them. Then came the ascension. From the Mount of Olives, just outside Jerusalem, the Bible says that his feet lifted from that place. And one day he's coming back to that exact same place. But during those 40 days, Jesus had one mission. Not to save the world, that was already done. His mission now was to make sure the church never tried to live the Christian life under its own power. Right at the end of Luke's gospel, Jesus says this in Luke 24:49, I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. In other words, Jesus is saying this, I paid for sins, now I'm sending power. And here's a warning, don't move until you get it. Don't move until you get it. Jesus has paid for your sins, but Jesus is also sending you power. And he says, don't move until you get the power. He also comes to us. Luke actually comes to us in the book of Acts. Watch this. On occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this commandment. This is what Jesus is saying. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Jesus was saying, don't do life without me. Hey, don't go and try. Go and be filled. And I love what happens next. He has this deep moment with his disciples. He's talking about the Holy Spirit coming down from heaven, filling the believer. Man, this is going to be power, life changing. You need this in your life. And this is kind of funny. This is Acts 1:6. Then the disciples, after this powerful moment, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? Like total subject change. You got to see the humor in Scripture. They're like, cool, cool, cool. Holy Spirit, we got that power. Love it. Amazing. Hey, what's your plan, Jesus? Like they didn't hear what Jesus was trying to say to them. And I think this hits a little closer to home for many of us. Because some of us are trying to live our faith only in our heads. We're trying to figure it out, just like the disciples did. I find this in so many people. They want to figure out God before they believe in God. And here you have the disciples going, hey, you're telling us about the Holy Spirit. That's great. Hey, but I want to learn about how this is going to end. tell me the ending. How are you going to, what's your plan here? Because before I can believe in you, I have to understand you. Now, God doesn't mind us growing in knowledge and wisdom. That's biblical. That's discipleship. But here's the problem. If you try to fit all of God into your brain, you'll shrink God down to the size of your own understanding. And by the way, he's a lot bigger than your own understanding. And we should be thankful for that. So Jesus redirects them. He says this, Acts 1, 7 through 8, and he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times and the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power." I'm going back to the Holy Spirit. "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Why? Because Jesus knew that you're going to need the Holy Spirit for your marriage. Jesus knew that you're going to need the Holy Spirit for your parenting. And some parents said, amen. Jesus knew you're going to need the Holy Spirit for your calling. Jesus knew that you are not meant to live this life on your own strength. And that's where I want to go today. Because the greatest place, perhaps, that we need an awakening in that will make the biggest difference in our own lives is in the area of prayer. You see, we're a praying church. This church began on prayer. This church, if you've been through LifeTrack, began on a word from God that God spoke to me, and we began to pray. And before, I'm from Dallas, and before we moved here from Dallas, I would drive up here. I didn't know where we would go. I didn't know where the church would be. And so I went to the Capitol, and I would just circle and walk the Capitol and pray. Just walk the Capitol and pray. And then once we moved here, God showed us this area, and we moved into West Cypress Hills. And before, and while we were actually in West Cypress Hills, before we had a church, we would walk the school. Because at one point, we thought we'd be portable in West Cypress Hills on Sundays. We'd walk the school and pray. Every Saturday, a group of us would meet. We would walk West Cypress Hills, and we would pray. Before we start every service here, every weekend service, we gather together at 8:15. Y'all at 11 o'clock, you don't care. But listen, if 8:15 year-round, you're welcome to come. And twice a year, 21 days of prayer. We start the year off, and then we start the school year off with 20 days of prayer. We believe that it's important. And today, I'm calling the church to a church-wide 21 days of prayer and fasting. You can choose how you go through that season. I just ask that you do it. But what we have found is going through something together is extremely helpful. So my pastor and one of our overseers, Pastor Jess Strickland, wrote a couple books. This is one we're going through together. It's called Still Starving. It's a great devotional guide. It teaches you how to pray. It teaches you how to journal. It teaches you not just how to fast, but when to fast. And he kind of works you up into doing that. It's a great guide. And out of all the things we've done here, all the resources we've given you, the church, I mean, I hear the most about this one right here. So many people love this. It's just 21 days. It starts today. You can do it for 21 days, and you're doing it with us. We're doing it together. But I encourage you to get one of these on your way out today. Still Starving, I promise. It will change your life. And in conjunction with that, we're going to meet together Monday through Friday from 9 a.m. to 10 a.m. right here at the church. We're going to pray together. Starts tomorrow. We're going to believe God for some things. We're starting this year off with intentionality. Because some of us are spiritually asleep because we have not tended to our spiritual man. But through prayer and fasting, we're going to be awakened today. So what I want to do, I have 3 points for you today. I want to walk us through what a spirit-filled prayer really is. Not just how to pray, but how to pray in a way that awakens us. If you're taking message notes, here's the first point I want you to write down. Prayer has a priority. Prayer has a priority. What you do first matters. That's why you have your resolutions, because you think it's going to carry you through the year. What you do first matters. What takes priority in your life affects the rest of your life. And for most people, prayer is simply a 911 phone call to God, a last-ditch effort. Man, I've tried everything. I have stressed. I have worried. I have Googled. I have ChatGPT the cure. I have listened to podcasts. I have gone to counseling, and I have read a book. I have called a friend. I called my mama. I called my daddy, and nothing seems to work, so I guess I'll pray. Prayer for so many people is not a priority. In fact, it's the last result. But prayer was never meant to be the last result. Prayer was always meant to be the first response. If you look at the New Testament church, which, by the way, church, us modern day church today in the world, we are just trying to be like the New Testament church. We're not trying to create something new. And the Bible tells us what the New Testament church was like. It shows us how they lived. When something would happen, they didn't say, oh no, what are we going to do? Who can we talk to? What advice can we seek? They just got on their knees and they prayed. That was their first response. Let me show it to you in Acts 1:14. They all joined together. This is the church, y'all. They all joined together in a tent, constantly in prayer. I'll just do that in there. Along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. I want you to see when they gathered. Not occasionally, not when things got really bad. Constantly, they joined together in prayer. They were constantly praying. Church, I just got to ask you, are you constantly praying? I love the detail it gives us. It wasn't just a few spiritual people. It wasn't just like one amazing godly lady and everyone else just going, you know? This is my dream for Zayo Church, that we would be a church that prays together constantly. And then the Bible goes on, Acts 2:42, it says this, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship community, to the breaking of bread, that's communion, and to prayer. They didn't fit prayer in wherever they could, and if they didn't get to it, it's all good. No, they built their lives around prayer. Man, when something breaks out in your life, what do you do first? You don't panic first, you pray first. When someone gets sick, our first response shouldn't be, oh no, let's call the doctor. It should be, let's pray. This has been a rally cry for us here at Zayo because we understand that prayer goes first. And the way that we say it, we have a mantra, and it's this right here. Pray first. Pray first. It's just a great little mantra for you and for your life. It'll better your life, I promise. Before you send that email, pray first. Dear God, pray first. Don't send that email. Pray first. Before you send that text, pray first. Before you leave the house, pray first. Leaders, before you go into that business meeting, pray first. Parents, before you drop your kids off at school, pray first. I like to pray over my kids as I'm dropping them. I'm heading to school before I drop them off. Lord, protect them. Make them leaders, not followers. Let them change the world, not let the world change them. Some of y'all need to pray over your kids. Your kids are stepping into a demonic household in those schools. Demons rule and reign in those places, especially here. You'd be praying your kids up. Here's what I've learned. You're going to pray at some point. You'll either pray now when there's no trouble, or you'll pray later because you never did pray and there is trouble. That's when me and Pastor Dustin get called into it. We're going through it. Our marriage is on the rocks. Our kids are wayward. They're going to foreclose on us. Would you pray for us? Like, you are way past prayer. You should have called us a long time ago. We could have helped you then. This is like, genie bottle, God, let me rub you. I need you now. I've done everything that I wanted to do, and now when I really need you because I messed my life up, I'm going to pray. I'm going to ask you to come and help me. That's how we live our lives. We don't pray like that. It's not a last resort. We are a first response prayer church. Prayer doesn't follow the problem. Prayer leads the way, and it prevents the problem from ever happening. I'm not saying you won't have problems if you pray, but here's what I am saying. Prayer changes things. You got to believe that first and foremost. Prayer changes things. And sometimes it doesn't meet the crisis. It prevents the crisis. Pray for your kids. You might prevent some crises in your kids' lives. So spirit-filled prayer, how do we pray in a way that awakens us? Man, we understand that prayer has a priority, but we also understand that prayer has a plan. Prayer doesn't just go first. Prayer is planned out. This is going to help you. For a lot of people, the reason they don't pray is because they don't know what to pray. It feels weird. It feels awkward. It feels inconsistent. It's not because they don't love God. It's because they don't know what to do once they start praying. They don't know how to pray. Maybe that is you today. Now, this is where my personality shows up. I'm an organized person. I'm administrative. I'm a list person. Come on, where are my organized people? Where are my list people? Where are my planned out people? Come on, raise your hand. Let them see you. Those are my people. God bless you. Where are the free spirit creatives who just feel your way through life? You guys drive me absolutely insane. And you need this message more than anybody. You need a plan. And the good news is that God gave us a plan. He gave us many plans, but one of these plans, he was praying one day. And his disciples are watching Jesus pray. They don't interrupt Jesus. They don't stop and say, "Hey, Jesus, hey, let me talk to you." They don't ask him questions. But when Jesus finishes praying, they go, okay, hold on. That is not how we were taught to pray. Whatever you just did right there, you got to teach us that. I want to learn that. Teach us how to pray like that. And he responds with, okay, this is how you pray. He gives them what we call the Lord's Prayer. Now, many of you guys probably grew up in the church that Pastor Dustin was talking about maybe a Catholic church or a liturgical church, and you heard the Lord's Prayer repeated every single week. I love the Lord's Prayer. But you see, Jesus gave us the Lord's Prayer not as something to be repeated word for word. He gave it to us as an outline, as a pattern, as a plan on how to pray. And by the way, if you're going through the Still Starving books, or after we're done with Still Starving, we'll pick back up our church-wide devotionals. We do it every single day. The Lord's Prayer is something we pray through every single day, not word for word, not verbatim, but as an outline. And in this book, it'll teach you how to pray the Lord's Prayer, but I'm going to talk about it a little bit right now. Jesus is saying through the Lord's Prayer, if you don't know what to pray, let me help you. I gave you a plan. It's called the Lord's Prayer. Here's the flow that Jesus gives us. Matthew 6, 9 through 13. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Doesn't that just sound great? You start with worship. You don't rush into your problems. You recognize who God is. Our Father art in heaven, hallowed be your name. How many of y'all grew up in a church and just prayed that every week? The Lord's Prayer, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Okay, let me show you it's a guide, it's a plan. Let me show you. I wrote this down in my journal from the last time I did this. It goes like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. God, before I ask you for anything, I pause to honor who you are. You are holy. You are unmatched. You are unrivaled. You are the King of kings and the Lord of lords. There is no one beside you. There is no one above you. There is no one like you. God, you are sovereign over heaven and earth. You reign over nations, over history, over my life, over my family. You were God before I woke up this morning. You'll be God long after today is over. I worship you not for what you can do for me, but for who you are. You are faithful when I am faithless. You are strong when I am weak. You are near to the brokenhearted and mighty to save. Today I lift up your name above every problem, above every fear, and above every distraction. I declare that your name is holy, that your name is worthy, that your name is powerful. And I choose to start right here with worship, with reverence, with awe. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. I need a drink after that one. I do pray with that much passion, but you see the difference? Our Father art in heaven, hallowed be your name. There's not much to that, but when you see it as a plan, as an outline, you pray through it. The second part, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You start with his agenda. I know you want to bring some needs to him. This would change your prayer life if you do this first. You start with his agenda, not yours. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God, before I ask you to bless my plans, I surrender my plans to you. I acknowledge today that I am not my own. I am a citizen of a greater kingdom. I live here, but I belong to you. God, I am your ambassador. I carry your name, your values, your authority into every space I walk into. So let your kingdom be established in my life, in my thoughts, and in my decisions, and in my relationships, and in my priorities. Let your will shape what I want. Not just how I pray. God, I ask that what is true in heaven would begin to break into my home, into my church, and into my city. Not my agenda, not my kingdom, not my will, but yours, holy, righteous, and good. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I'm praying his will. God, I want what you want. Give us this day our daily bread. Some of y'all think that's about food. You've been praying that prayer so long. You acknowledge, that was a joke. You acknowledge your needs. This is where you bring your needs, the daily, the practical, the real needs. I know you have needs. This is where you get to lift them up. You acknowledge, God, you are my provider. God, I come to you with real needs, daily, practical, honest needs. You are my provider, not my job, not my finances, not my income, not my savings. You are my provider. I look to you for what sustains me today. Strength for this moment, wisdom for this decision, grace for this season. God, I release tomorrow's worries and choose to trust you one day at a time. Give me enough today. Enough provision, enough peace, enough strength. Teach me to live dependent, not anxious, grateful, not fearing, trusting, not striving. Give us today our daily bread. Are y'all with me? Here's the fourth part. He's not done. And forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. This is a place where you get right with God. You confess your sin. You ask for forgiveness of those things. You release old offenses as well. I love this part. Not only am I going to ask God to forgive me of my sins, I'm going to say, God, I now release those who have sinned against me. And that right there is the hardest part for so many people. This was breakthrough for me, church. Because, I want to be forgiven. I'm going to ask God to forgive me my sins, but then I'll still hold a grudge against an enemy. And I was talking to Pastor Jess one time, and I was probably venting about one of you. I don't know. And he said, just kidding. And he said, If you have an enemy, you can't receive what God wants to give you. We think it's protecting ourselves. It's good to not forgive somebody. And no. You're limiting your experience with God. And in the Lord's Prayer, we say, forgive us of our sins. We forgive those who have sinned against you. So I'm going to list out my dirty laundry real quick. Forgive me my sins. Just kidding. As I forgive those who have sinned against me, God, I come to you honestly. I don't excuse it. I don't hide it. I don't justify it. I acknowledge where I've missed it. The words I should have said, the attitudes I've carried, the compromises I've made, thank you that because of Jesus, I am forgiven. I am restored and I am made clean. I receive your grace right now. And as you forgive me, I choose to forgive others. I release the offense that I've been holding. The bitterness, the resentment, the hurt, not because it didn't matter, but because I don't want it to master me. I choose freedom over bitterness, healing over resentment, grace over revenge. Clean my heart, oh God. Restore my joy and help me walk forgiven and forgiving. Forgive me my sins as I forgive those who have sinned against me. And lead me not into temptation. That's the fifth part. But deliver us from the evil one. This is where you pray protection over your family. Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from the evil one. God, guide my steps today. Order my decisions. Direct my thoughts. Shape my desires. Keep me from paths that look harmless, but pull me away from you. Give me discernment to recognize temptation before it takes root. Give me strength to say yes to you and no to the enemy. I ask for your protection over my life and over my family and over my church. Guard our hearts, guard our minds, guard our homes. Deliver me from the schemes of the enemy, from distraction, from compromise, from anything that would dull my hunger for you. Fill me with your spirit so I don't rely on my own strength, but walk empowered, alert, and obedient. Lead me today. Protect me today. Deliver me today. Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from the evil one. Here's the final part. For yours is the kingdom, and yours is the power, and yours is the glory. We begin in worship, and we end in praise. Why? Because prayer doesn't end where it starts. It ends with confidence. Now I praise him for all that he's done. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. God, we end where we began, with praise. You are a good God. You are a faithful God. You have been with me. You are here with me now, and you will be with me tomorrow. All authority belongs to you. All power flows from you. All glory returns to you. I trust you with what I have prayed. I believe you for what you have promised. I praise you not after I see it, but because you are worthy. I leave this place confident, not anxious, secure, not striving, grounded, not shaken. Yours is the kingdom. Yours is the power. Yours is the glory forever and ever. Amen. Can you see the difference, church? Prayer is not rambling, it's not guessing, it's not this ho-hum attitude. Prayer is intentional alignment with God. You pray this way, you won't run out of words. Because prayer has a plan. And when prayer has a plan, it stops being intimidating. And it starts being awakening. Prayer doesn't have to be complicated, it just has to be intentional. How is your prayer life? Is it intentional or is it complicated? Unplanned prayer leads to unchanged lives. Planned prayer leads to a changed life. And when we pray the way that Jesus taught us to pray, something wakes up on the inside of us. There's an awakening happening. Spirit-filled prayer is a priority, has a plan, and here's the final one if you're taking message notes. Prayer is power. Prayer is power. We said it this way, priority, plan, and now power. And I don't want to talk to you about prayer as a theory. I want to show it to you in action. You see, the first time we actually hear recorded prayer in Scripture, or really within the early church, happens in the book of Acts, right after a miracle. Acts chapter 3, Peter and John are going to a place of prayer. They're going to a prayer meeting. It wasn't a crusade. It wasn't a tent revival. It was just a prayer meeting. And on the way to the prayer meeting, they encounter someone. Everybody knew this man. He was a homeless man. He was a crippled man. He wasn't even asking for healing. He was asking for money. And Peter says one of the coldest lines in the entire Bible. He says this, "Silver and gold I do not have." I know that's what you want. I know you want money. Silver and gold I do not have. But what I do have, I give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Get up and walk. And that man gets up. He starts walking, leaping, praising God. He wanted money, and he got healing. Some of you go downtown and try that. I don't have money, but what I do have, in the name of Jesus, get up and walk. You would think that everybody would get excited about this. They're like, oh my gosh, we saw a healing. Praise God, what amazing. But whenever God does something amazing, people start getting upset. We see in our culture today, I'm going to piss some people off in this series, I promise you. Because God's going to do some amazing things, and some people are going to go, I don't know about that. I don't know, you said this, I don't know if I agree with that. When God starts doing something amazing, performing miracles, these demons start coming out, have a problem with what God is doing. They just saw 2,000 people get saved watching a miracle take place, and they arrest these men, Peter and John. They held them captive. They interrogate them. And then upon releasing them, they go back to their people. And watch what the church does. Peter and John in Acts 4, 23 went back to their own people. And they reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. The interrogation and the hassle they put them through. And when they heard this, this is how the church responded. They raised their voices together in prayer to God. They didn't complain. They didn't gripe. They didn't say, let's go and take the temple. They said, God, we come to you. They lifted their voices and they prayed together. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. So I have three quick subpoints on this last point for you. Powerful prayers united. They raised their voices together. They raised their voices together. Not one godly person praying and everyone else just says, mm. Not these polite, quiet prayers. They prayed together loudly. If you want to see some real change in your life, it won't happen by isolated, insecure prayers. This is a word for someone here. Your faith has become insecure. Because you don't know how to pray. You don't know how to talk to God. You don't know the Bible. You don't know what to say. Am I speaking the right language here? Am I doing something I shouldn't be doing? So we become insecure in our faith. Your desire to see God move must outweigh your doubt and your insecurity. It doesn't matter. You don't know what to say. Doesn't matter. You don't know what to pray. Because God doesn't respond to perfect faith. God responds to a desperate hunger. And God is looking for a people. 2 Chronicles 7:14 tells us, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. That's what we are trying to do in this season. That is 21 days of prayer and fasting. That is meeting together, seeking the presence of God. What's going to happen? Then I will hear from heaven. And then I will forgive their sins. And then I will heal their land. Jesus said in another place, if two or three are gathered in my name and they agree, I will be there. You see, there's never been a spiritual awakening, a revival, not in America, not in anywhere, that did not start with a united prayer movement. And by the way, almost all of them started with the teenagers, with young people. Every move of God starts when someone refuses to stay silent and lifts up prayers to God. So powerful prayer is united. Here's a second thing you've taken notes, powerful prayer. It's scriptural. Back to Acts, we keep reading the prayer in verse 25. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father, David. They said, God, you spoke by the Holy Spirit through David. Notice that they didn't say David said. They said, God, you said through David. Because God didn't just inspire good thoughts. He anchored scripture through his people. We believe that the Bible is the authority of God. It's the breath of God. Every word on the page is God inspired. Man held the pen. God spoke the words. And then they quoted Psalm 2. So they said, God, you said through David, and they quoted Psalm 2. They found a verse for the situation. Here's some encouragement for you today. No matter what you're going through today, there is a verse for your situation. You just got to open up your Bible and find it. Shoot, you can ChatGPT it, and I promise you, it'll tell you a verse for your situation. Powerful prayer doesn't guess at God's will. It prays what God already said. See, God's will, it isn't hidden. It's written. So don't pray this timid prayer. Well, Lord, I guess if you want to save our city, if you want to save my neighbors, no, he already said he wanted all men saved. So pray, God, in the name of Jesus, save our city. We declare it. Save Spicewood. Move in Lake Travis. Move in our schools. Move in my neighborhood. Awaken our church. Heal our land. We're agreeing with God what he's already spoken. Because all the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ. So here's our job. We see it in Scripture and we say yes and amen. The way that I say it is God sends the promises down, we send the amens up. God sends the promises down, we say yes and amen. That's agreement. That's authority. That's power in prayer. So you got to get some verses for your life. You got to get some Scripture for your life. When fear shows up, quote Psalm 27:1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? When anxiety won't let you sleep, and I think that's an epidemic in our world today, Psalm 4:8, I will lie down and sleep in peace, for you alone, Lord, make me a dwelling safe place. When my finances get tight, Philippians 4:19, my God will supply all my needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. When the enemy pushes back against me, Isaiah 54:17, no weapon formed against me shall prosper. When you feel overwhelmed, 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. When the temptation is so loud, 1 Corinthians 10:13, God is faithful. He will provide a way out so I can endure it. When you feel weak or worn down, Nehemiah 8:10, the joy of the Lord is my strength. When you don't know what to do, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, I trust in the Lord with all my heart. He will make my path straight. When my family needs covering, Joshua 24, 15, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. When sickness shows up, Isaiah 53, 5, by his wounds I am healed. When the future feels uncertain, God is already in my tomorrow, Jeremiah 29, 11. When condemnation, I'm still going, tries to creep in, Romans 8, when there's a lot of promises, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And finally, when you feel outmatched, 1 John 4:4, greater is he who's in me than he that's in the world. When pressure rises, promises speak. You don't pray panic, you pray promises. You agree with what God's already saying. Prayer isn't wishing. Prayer is prophesying your future with God's word. I hope you're getting this. Hope I'm waking someone up today. Powerful prayer is united. It's scriptural. We'll close with this one. Powerful prayer, it's bold. It's bold. Acts 4:29 says this, now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. They didn't ask for safety. They asked for courage. And when they were finished praying, the building began to shake. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they spoke the word boldly. Listen to me. This is probably what I felt strongest for you. Timid prayers don't match a powerful God. This is warfare. And some of us are so timid in our prayer life. God, if you're willing, maybe if it's not too much to ask, too much trouble, that's praying like God is reluctant. Lord, I don't know if you can. I don't know if you really want to in this situation, but that's praying from a place of doubt instead of a place of trust. God, I don't want to bother you with this one. I know you got a lot of things going on in your life, as if the creator of the universe is inconvenienced. Lord, whatever happens is fine. I don't really expect too much on this one. That's surrender without expectation. God, I know this is probably too big. Nothing is too big for God. I'll pray, but I don't want to get my hopes up. I've been let down many times. Man, that's self-protection disguised as humility. God, I guess we'll see what you decide to do on this one, as if prayer is passive instead of an authority we get to take. And I hate this one more than anything. Lord, if it's your will. That sounds so Christian. That sounds so godly. That sounds so biblical. That sounds so spiritual. It is already in Scripture what His will is. It's the greatest cop-out ever. Lord, if it's your will, we know His will. It's in the Bible. Timid prayers ignore revealed truth. Humility doesn't whisper. Faith doesn't apologize, and confidence in God is not arrogant. Bold prayers aren't about big personalities. They're about a big God. If I'm in the hospital, I'm going to call some bold praying people. I don't want these timid people go, Lord, if it's your will, he may die. I don't know, God, would you be willing to heal this man? I'm going to call Miss Janice, who's going to get on her knees and call down power from heaven. She's going to take a whole bottle of oil and just pour it all over my hospital bed. James says a fervent prayer, a righteous man avails much. That word is energized prayer. God honors bold prayers because bold prayers honor God. We don't pray from a place of fear. We pray from a place of knowing we worship and serve a sovereign God. And when God's people pray like that, things move. People are healed. Lives are changed. Churches are awakened. So prayer has priority. It has a plan, and it has power. And I'm telling you, when the church prays like this, awakening is coming for Zao Church. Dustin, can I have my staff, please? Don't get weird on me, all right? Just hang with me. Between the Old Testament and the New Testament, there were 400 years. They call them the silent years. 400 silent years. No prophets, no scriptures, no miracles, no movements of God. People honestly thought that God had gone silent. In just one generation before Jesus, first century BC, Israel experienced a severe drought that most Jewish historians say that they thought that drought would take out an entire generation due to famine. No rain, no crops, no hope. But in that moment, there was one man who stood up, a Jewish sage named Honi. Honi stepped out from among the people. He took his staff, and where he stood, he drew a line, a circle in the sand. Drew a circle in the sand with a staff. And he prayed one of the boldest prayers we see in history. He said, Lord of the universe, I swear before your great name, I will not move from this circle until you show mercy on your people. And almost immediately, sprinkles began to fall from the sky. Just enough rain to get some people excited. Kids who had never seen rain, dancing in it, laughing. People lifted up their faces, looked to the skies, but not Honi. He stayed on his knees. He kept his head down, and he began to pray again. He said, not for such rain have I prayed, but for rain that will fill the cisterns, the pits, and the fields, and suddenly a downpour. The rain became so heavy that people ran to the Temple Mount, afraid of flash floods, but not Honi. He stayed in that circle, and he prayed once more. He said, not for such a rain have I prayed, but for rain of favor. Rain of blessing, rain of grace. He's talking about something different now. And the rain shifted from a storm into a steady, soaking rain that fell on them for days and restored the land. See, Honi understood something. Israel didn't just need rain, they needed revival. And he would forever be marked as the circle maker. And church, I just need some people to agree with me that we need to pick up our staffs here. We need to draw some circles around our lives, around our kids, around our marriages, around our businesses, around our neighborhoods. We need to draw some circles and say to God, God, I'm not leaving until I see an answer on this. God, I'm coming to you boldly with faith, expecting great things. I'm drawing some circles today. As we step into 21 days of prayer, we're not going to pray these timid prayers. Listen, I am no fool. The reason God has so blessed Zao Church is not because I'm a charismatic person or we have an extremely good-looking worship leader. It's because this church seeks the face of God in prayer. So in 21 days of prayer, I want you to come because we're drawing circles. You need healing? We're going to draw a circle. You need restoration? We're drawing a circle. You need some freedom? We're drawing a circle. We're going to believe with you. And we're going to see what God will do in this season. Amen? I want you to close your eyes and bow your heads where you're at. Apologize for going long today. I feel it. There's an awakening coming. Some of you are desperate for this. The Holy Spirit is coming to you now. He's nudging you. You've been faithful, but you're tired. You've been showing up, but something is it's just lacking. You love Jesus, but you're missing something. The Spirit is gently saying it's time to wake up again. So right where you're at, if you'd be so bold and say, man, God, I want an awakening in my spiritual life. I want an awakening in my prayer life. I want fresh hunger. I want fresh fire. I want a fresh dependence on you. God, wake me up spiritually. I just want you to say in your spirit, pray this to God. Say, Holy Spirit, awaken me today. Holy Spirit, awaken me today. Holy Spirit, awaken me today. An awakening's coming. An awakening's coming. Let's just stay in this moment. I also know for some of you, the reason prayer feels so distant is because your relationship with God is distant. See, prayer doesn't begin with words. It begins with surrender. And the greatest miracle isn't an answered prayer. It's a changed heart. It's what God does. Jesus didn't come to make bad people better. He came to make dead hearts live again, awakened. And if you're honest right now, you'd say, man, I've been trying to lead my own life. Man, I'm tired. I need forgiveness. I need grace. I need Jesus. Man, this is your moment. I just want to lead you into a prayer of surrender to receive forgiveness, to receive a fresh start. The Bible says the old goes away, the new has come. You are now a new creation in Christ Jesus. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. There's nothing magical about these words. It's the sincerity of your heart that matters. If this prayer is for you, I want you to pray this quietly to God right where you're at. Say, God, today I surrender my life to you. Thank you for sending Jesus to die for me. Today I'm awoken spiritually. Change me and make me new. Change me from the inside out. From this day forward, I follow you and I live for you, God. I live for you from this day forward. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Quick clap and celebrate those who prayed that prayer.